What a party, come see her dance. Hey, Hajjan Fan, Sivaku Anha Sandhan. Bhajan Fan, Sivaku Anha Sandhan. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hey, Hamari, 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 Hare Krishna, 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 Krishna, Nithai Gaur. Nithai Gaur Hari Gaur Hari Gaur Hari Gaur. Jaya Jagannath Jaya Jagannath Jaya Bhagavad-gita Subhadraham. Jaya Jagannath Jaya Jagannath Bhagavad-gita Subhadraham. Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya 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 Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Jaya Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Jaya Sri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Jaya Dvaita Chandra Jaya Gaur Bhakta Vrinda So we're reading from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. And today, of course, everybody is in knowledge. Today is the most auspicious and most opportune day to focus our heart, mind, and affection and surrender to the lotus feet of Sri Balaramji. So Balaram is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, manifested in this wonderful form as the Godhead who is the Personality who is servitor Godhead. He's both Godhead and servitor Godhead simultaneously and what we might say uniquely, he plays that role. So this is a beautiful verse. There's a series of verses actually from Chaitanya Charitamrita. And this is verse number 8 from Adi Leela chapter 5. Shri Balaram Goshani Mula Sankarsana. Pancha Rupa Dharik Karena Krishnera Sevana. Shri Balaram Goshani Mula Sankarsana. Pancha Rupa Dharik Karena Krishnera Sevana. Shri Balaram Goshani Mula Sankarsana. Pancha Rupa Dharik Karena Krishnera Sevana. Balarama, Balarama, Goshani, the Lord, Mula Sankirsana, the original Sankarsana, Pancharupadari, accepting five bhatis, Karena, does, Krishnera, of Lord Krishna, Sevana, service. So this is just the translation. Lord Balaram is the original Sankarsana. He assumes five other forms to serve Lord Krishna. Text number 9. Apane Karena Krishna Lilala Sevaya Srishti Lila Karahare Dari Charikaya. He himself helps in the pastimes of Lord Krishna, and he does the work of creation in four other forms. Next verse. Srishtadika seva tanra ajana palana shesha rupakari krishnera vivida sevana. He executes the orders of Lord Krishna in the work of creation, and in the form of Shesha, he serves Krishna in various ways. So he does the work of creation, and he also does personal service to Lord Krishna. So this is his, as the principle of Godhead, and he is the servitor of Godhead. So he manifests the creation, and he also assists Krishna in his various leelas, in various rasas within those leelas. So Prabhupada's purport. According to expert opinion, Balaram, as the chief of the original quadruple forms, is also the original Sankarsana. Balaram is the first expansion of Krishna. And he expands himself in five forms. Mahasankarsana, Karanadadisayi, Garbhadaksayi, Shirodaksayi, and Shesha. These five plenary portions are responsible for both the spiritual and material cosmic manifestations. In these five forms, Lord Balaram assists Lord Krishna in his activities. These first four of these forms are responsible for the cosmic manifestation, whereas Shesha is responsible for personal service to the Lord. Shesha is also called Ananta, or unlimited, because he assists the personality of Godhead in his unlimited expansions by performing an unlimited variety of services. Sri Balaram is the servitor Godhead who serves Lord Krishna in all the affairs of existence and knowledge. Lord Nityananda Prabhu, who is the same servitor Godhead Balaram, performs the same service to Lord Gauranga by constant association. Om Agyan Timirandasya Gyana Jana Salakaya Chaksu Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Staptitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadam Mayam Dadati Swam Padantikam Vande Hum Shri Guru Shri Yutapade Kamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrijatam Sahagana Raganatam Nitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sarvadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneswari Vrishabhanu Suti Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpa Turubhischa Kripa Sindhu Pevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namaho Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasnaya Bhutale Srimakti Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pacharine Nirvisesa Sunyavadi Pastyatyare Satarine Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sivasati Gaur Bhakta Vrindam Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare. Okay, so Lord Balaram. Prabhupada used to say Krishna, the only difference between Krishna and Balaram is the color. And Krishna is like a black Tamil cloud. Tamil cloud is during the rainy monsoon season is a cloud that becomes very blackish. But because it's not a thick cloud, it reflects the blue sky behind it. So the blue tinge comes into the black cloud and makes the cloud blackish blue. Or bluish black. I think that's closer. And so using that analogy, and we should understand it's just the best we can do. Because we can't actually describe transcendental color by material definitions. It's not possible. Because everything about the absolute truth is achintya. Achintya means it's inconceivable. So even Krishna's color, we just use that analogy to get some little glimpse of what that color may look like. But the actual experience is different. It's actually different. So Krishna's compared to a blackish rain cloud, monsoon cloud. And Balaram, he also has this comparison. He's like a whitish spring cloud. Sometimes you see these beautiful big billows of clouds in the sky. They make the sky look so bright, and so it's actually quite picturesque. So using that analogy with the same understanding, we can get a little idea of the beauty of Balaram. That's one of his outstanding qualities. He is very beautiful. Krishna also, but their contrasting beauty makes things sweet. Beauty comes in different manifestations of itself, but it's all reflected from the source itself, and that is the absolute truth. Sometimes we used to say, Krishna is not beautiful, he is beauty. So if you want to start with the definition of beauty, you start there. And then anything that you may give that same definition to is coming from that original source of beauty. So everything is a reflection of that. Prabhupada was walking on Venice Beach in California with his devotees, and it was towards the sunset. And this was going down. And there's the Pacific Ocean there. So the sun was going down, and as it was reaching towards the ocean, the sky was becoming full of colors. And the devotees who were with Prabhupada were just really astounded to see the colors, and they were just saying, "Oh, Srila Prabhupada, look at this. This is so beautiful." And Prabhupada acknowledged their experience, and he said, "Yes, but you should see the artist. This is the painting that the artist makes, but the artist is actually greater than the painting in all respects." So Prabhupada helps us to get a little bit of something we can't understand. But it's so wonderful to use our imagination and from our own experience to try to understand a little bit something beyond what is inconceivable, actually. And that creates a sense of longing, or a sense of reaching out for something wonderful. That's the nature of the soul. The soul wants to experience something wonderful all the time. That wonder comes in the form of amazement, and it also comes in the form of the experience of coming in contact with that wonderment. So Krishna and Balaram, of course, and the absolute truth, is full of variety and full of amazing, what we say, qualities that sometimes in our execution of devotional service, he reveals a little bit of that and we get a little glimpse. And that keeps us going, keeps us happy, keeps us motivated, gives force to our faith, makes our faith stronger and stronger. Sometimes we lose a little bit of a faith in our execution of devotional service. I'm going on, and then Krishna says, "Okay, here's a little mercy." And that mercy inspires us, "Oh, yes, yes." And we keep going, we chant, and we continue our devotional service. But Krishna is always bringing us a little closer by his mercy. So here, it's mentioned that Balaram, he manifests himself in five forms of himself. Mahasankarsana. Now, it's explained that Krishna expands into Balaram, and Balaram expands into the Chaturvyuha, Vasudev, Sankarsana, Aniruddha, and Pradyumna. And then that Chaturvyuha expands into Narayan. Narayan expands into the second Chaturvyuha, Vasudev, Sankarsana, Aniruddha, and Pradyumna. And from the second Sankarsana,
expands into Mahavishnu. And then from Mahavishnu, we have Garbhadakshai Vishnu, Shirodakshai Vishnu, then Broad Brahma comes. So those expansions from the original source, Krishna, ultimately lead to the creative expansion, which is the primary force is Sankarshan. And from Sankarshan comes Mahavishnu. And Sankarshan is an energy or a manifestation of Sri Balaram. So hear how he affects the creation. It's interesting. We get the understanding of Balaram as the personality who wants to manifest himself in so many ways to assist Lord Krishna to fulfill all his desires on the spiritual level and on the material level as the creative force. So that's Balaramji. And the Acharyas give further explanations in other sources, saying that he assists Krishna in all five rasas. In the neutrality ras, he becomes the shoes of the Lord. It's like the pujaris, they dress the deities. And at night, you know, they put the Lord to bed. The bed is also Balaram. It's good to know that, because it's not just a bed, it's actually Balaram. So we should be very wary when we handle these paraphernalia, as you're handling the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Non-different, the Lord is non-different from his paraphernalia. So his shoes, his bedstead, his umbrella, that's also Balaram. The paraphernalia by we use to worship the Lord, that's also Balaram. Sometimes we also say the mridanga. We even use the term Balaram mridanga. Balaram also manifests in form as the mridanga to assist Lord Chaitanya as Nityananda in spreading the Sankirtan movement. So we get a little glimpse of his eagerness to be a main part of the expansion of everything. So actually everything is expanding from Balaram. In fact, it says the whole spiritual sky and all the Vaikuntha planets are coming from Balaram. And then again, you think, okay, we use the word expansion, we use the word coming from, and then we also understand everything's eternal. So we understand the definition of eternality as being something that has no beginning and no end. But from our perspective and our own experience, how do we understand something's eternal? Because everything we experience comes within the creation. And that is everything begins, manifests, and then develops, produces some byproducts, gradually dwindles, and vanishes. So how can you understand eternality, and then how can you understand eternality in relationship to expansion? Sometimes we may mistakenly perceive it wasn't there until it expanded. Okay, are you confused? I am. The idea is, the Acharyas explain that all the manifestations of the Godhead have the same spiritual quality, and therefore everything is eternal. We are also eternal. We are eternal, but we can't figure out how we are eternal. And therefore everything exists eternally in all respects, but it appears to manifest at a certain time for the sake of a function. It always exists, but then it appears and disappears in order for the function to take place, that's all. So when we say Balaram expands, or Krishna expands in Balaram, Balaram was always there. But the expansion just gives us an understanding that at a particular desire of the Lord, something manifested. So he manifests something that is already there, and that is called manifestation. But eternally, everything exists always. So that's a little bit of an idea how we can. But Jiva Goswami, he helps us. He says the absolute truth is achintya. Achintya means it's inconceivable. But can you understand something that is inconceivable? Yes, you can. How is that? By revelation. Only by revelation. That means when the Lord wants, he reveals his nature to the devotee, and the devotee becomes what we say, ecstatic. Jai Sri Sri Kishore Kishori Ki Jai. So through the process of pure devotional service, Krishna reveals the secrets of his existence, the secrets of his name, the secrets of his forms, the secrets of his qualities, the secrets of his pastimes. He reveals that. No one can figure it out, no one can imagine it, no one can make it happen. It's by the mercy of the Lord that he reveals it. He reveals it in the hearts and minds of his pure devotees when he wants to. He's totally independent and he reveals it accordingly. So spiritual knowledge is revelation, and revelation comes by the grace of the Lord. But it is facilitated by the power of one's pure devotional service. So in the neutral ras, the Lord manifests himself as the bedstead, the shoes, the arti paraphernalia, the umbrella, and sometimes, not all the times, he becomes the jewelry. Not all jewelry is Balaram. So then you might ask, well, which jewelry is? That's a question I can't answer either. But that's mentioned also, that sometimes the jewelry is there. That's also Balaram. And in servitorship, we pretty much describe that he just thinks of different ways to serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his form as Krishna. He does everything, whatever it takes. When they're in Vrindavan together as Krishna Balaram, he assists the Lord in his pastimes there. In Sakya Ras, he's Krishna's friend. They're both cowherd boys. And they play together, and they associate together. And they are the chief amongst all the cowherd boys. And they also have their own gopas. Krishna has his group of gopas, Balaram has his group of gopas. And they also get together like that and play at different times. So as in the friendship ras, he becomes Krishna's. They play different games together. And in parental affection, so where does Balaram fit into parental affection? Mother Yasoda is always disturbed. Krishna doesn't. He never comes in to eat. He doesn't like to eat. We're doing our best to cook for him. We got the best milk. This cow that gives the milk that we're using for Krishna gets the best grasses, and therefore the milk is so wonderful. And I use only that milk for Krishna. And everything I cook, and he gets the best of everything. And sometimes I even invite Radharani to cook his breakfast for him. And she comes all the way from Yadvat just to cook for him. But he just wants to play. So, but he has to eat. You know what mothers are like, right? Everybody had a mother, right? Our mother says, "You're not eating." I think if you want to please your mother, eat. That's my experience, especially as a sannyasi. If I want to please the ladies, I have to eat. Sometimes I don't want to, but you want to make them happy, so you eat. So they see you as their son. They cook for you and they say, "If you don't eat, then I'll cry." They don't say that, but you can expect that to happen. So, you know, this is the nature of a mother. Even when she has her husband and she cooks for him, why are you not eating? So it's like that. It's the motherly affection. It's her love that comes in the form of cooking, our food, like that. So Krishna's mother, and she's really besides herself with spiritual anxiety. Where's Krishna? So she tells Balaram, Balaram, you watch Krishna. When it's time for lunch, you bring him home. He also makes sure he doesn't get in trouble and he doesn't hurt himself. You protect him. Because Balaram's older than Krishna. So he's like the big brother. So big brother takes care of little brother. So as they, and in the parental affection, he takes care of Krishna as the big brother, like that. Krishna doesn't need anybody to take care of him, but this is just for fun. Krishna, you know, they all play different roles just to show their love for Krishna. They think of ways to show their love by serving each other in different ways. They're always thinking, what other way can I serve this person or Krishna? This is a good mindset. Sometimes we think, well, I got my service bus, right? No, we should think, what else can I do? And then that inspires bhakti. That makes bhakti alive. Using your creative intelligence. And when you start doing that, Krishna gives you so many ideas. Oh, I could do this, I could do that, like that. And then Krishna consciousness expands through the devotee's desire to serve more and more. Like that. That's how our movement expanded. Prabhupada was always thinking, what else can we do? What else can we do to bring Krishna's message to the world? Let's do this, let's go here, let's do this, let's try this project. And somebody would come up with the idea, Prabhupada would say, wonderful, go for it. That's how this movement spread. If we become complacent, we think, well, we got enough. No, it's always that this dynamic mood brings about a sense of enthusiasm that makes bhakti wonderful. And whatever you're doing, and when Prabhupada would give us more service, and sometimes the devotees would say to Prabhupada, so what should we stop? Should we stop this to do this? Prabhupada said, don't stop anything, just add this. add this. I think Bhakti Charu Maharaj is expert at adding things, right? He's always adding things, constantly. He's always coming up with something new. He's a person who's always innovative, how to think of different ways to expand Krishna consciousness. And of course, many of the leaders are like that. But devotees should all, and there's many devotees like that too. But it's a wonderful quality even in our own day-to-day service. So Balaram, so that's the mood of Vrindavan, always thinking how to serve in more ways, better ways, like that, different ways. And the last, now how does he serve Krishna in Madhurya Ras? There's not much information on this, but it is mentioned. Krishna, Radharani, has a younger sister, her name is Ananga Manjari. And so he takes the form of Ananga Manjari and he serves Krishna in Madhurya Ras. I was giving a lecture in the Ukraine festival, which is like, you know, like 10,000 people are listening to your lecture in person. And there's about 50 godbrothers there and 20 sannyasis. So I'm giving a lecture and I'm like frightened. And so at the end, and I was speaking about Balaram, how he serves in these five rasas. And then after I went back to my room, I get a message. One of your godbrothers wants to talk to you. And it was a godbrother I didn't know so well. And he came in and he didn't look so happy. And I also became unhappy or a little bit apprehensive. So he said, Maharaj, nice class, but I have a question. I said, what? He said, you said that Balaram serves in Madhurya Rasa as Ananga Manjari. Where does it say that? So I was stuck. I said, well, I heard it from Radhana Swami. That's as best I can do. That's my authority on this one. And then I said, well, I believe everything he says. One time I was also in Soho Street, and I also gave a lecture, and I think it was the same point. I said, I heard it from Radhana Swami. And everybody said, okay. And then one devotee said, one time Shiva Ram Maharaj was giving a lecture, and somebody asked him, and he said, I heard it also from Radhana Swami. So I was in good company. So there's a Stala Purana. That's the voice of the village. And the local devotees give credence. Now obviously they don't say something. Senior devotees don't say something without some authority. Unfortunately, I didn't have the reference. But it is mentioned, and I've heard it actually a few times. So you'd have to research probably some of the writings of the Goswamis, probably either Raghunath Das Goswami, probably, who's very much intimate with Radharani, and or Srila Rupa Goswami, one of those two probably, or maybe even Jiva Goswami. Anyway, he serves in these five rasas. Now Balaram, he performs many leelas with Krishna. And we were mentioning how he killed this ass demon, Dainukasura. Krishna couldn't kill that demon because Dainukasura was the son of Bali Maharaj, and Krishna made a vow not to kill anyone in the line of Prahlad Maharaj. He said to Prahlad Maharaj, I will not kill any of your descendants, because Prahlad Maharaj is called a Daitya. Although he's a pure devotee, still he is coming from the family of Daityas, or demons. And so his son was Virochan, and Virochan's son was Bali. And Bali had a son who was Sahasika. His name was Sahasika. And he got cursed by Durvasa Muni to become an ass, because he was acting like an ass. And one day the cowherd boys said to Krishna, hey Krishna, Balaram was there too. We're really hungry, and there's some nice fruits in this wonderful place called Talavan, but there's a problem. It's all guarded by this demon in the form of an ass, and we can't go there. And we're really hungry. We really want these fruits. So please get it for us. Sounds like they have a material desire, doesn't it? And this is all part of the Leela. So Krishna and Balaram go, and Balaram's there. He comes into the forest of Talaran, and he starts picking the fruits. And he's eating the fruits. He's shaking a few trees, and the fruits are falling down. And he's having a nice fruit feast. And then Dainuk, the ass, he starts thinking, who's in my forest? This is my area. And he comes and he sees his personality, and he thinks, oh, I have to destroy him. So he runs fast as he could with all his speed. He's a big demon. And with all his force, with his hind legs, he kicks Balaram in the chest. And Balaram doesn't want to be bothered because he's taking prasad. So he kind of shakes it off and like, go somewhere else. He doesn't really pay attention to Dainuk. It's like being hit with a strong breeze or something. Doesn't faze Balaram. So he comes again, this time with even greater speed and greater power, and he kicks again at Balaram. But Balaram catches his leg this time and says, this is enough, you're ruining my prasad. So he takes him and he goes, And he throws him up in a tree, and he hits the tree, and one tree hits another tree, and another tree hits another tree, and all the fruits start falling on the ground because it's a high trees, and the cowherd boys can't reach these fruits. And they're thinking, now we have a fruit feast. They're all scrambling for the fruits, and this demon, he's just assisting. He's serving prasad. And then, but the thing is, he didn't die when he hit the tree. He died when Balaram was spinning him around. He got dizzy. You can imagine how fast Balaram could spin someone around. Wow. Sometimes we like to spin in our kirtan. It's nothing like what Balaram can do. We're on slow motion. And then all the boys had a nice fruit feast, and Krishna came. They said, Balaram, well done, well done. But it wasn't over. Dainuk, he had a series of friends that all looked like him, but they had different colors. They were different color asses. And so they came charging at Balaram and Krishna, and Krishna and Balaram, practically with one hand eating the fruit and one hand grabbing the demon's hand. Throwing him up in the trees and just... Prabhupada describes it in that particular pastime. He said it was a beautiful panoramic sight. Different color asses. Just decorating the different trees. You know, Krishna turns everything into something wonderful. Becomes like a rainbow of asses. Because sometimes we hear about the rainbow gathering. Well, this was a different rainbow gathering. They're all asses. Anyway, this is one of a wonderful pastime. And Balaram represents, this is important to understand, he represents the pure spiritual master. So we pray to Balaram to give us spiritual strength. He gives spiritual strength. That strength that is needed to execute devotional service. So Prabhupada said you should pray to Balaram. And Balaram manifests himself in the form of the spiritual masters. So the spiritual master is a manifestation of Lord Balaram. But it's interesting because Chaitanya Charitamrita also gives an additional manifestation of the Shakti of the spiritual master. It can be either Balaram Shakti or Radharani Shakti. So he's either an energy of Radharani coming from the Madhurya Ras or the energy of Balaram coming from the Sakya Ras. So the eternal spiritual masters are connected in that way. But we always connect Balaram with the spiritual master like that, because he gives spiritual strength. Prabhupada asked us a question one time. We were all the devotees were there in Vrindavan. And Prabhupada had installed the Krishna Balaram temple. It was Prabhupada's, one of his major victories. I think, from my own experiences and from what I heard, that this particular establishment of this temple was one of the greatest happinesses that Prabhupada achieved in spreading Krishna consciousness. He was so happy when he established that temple in Vrindavan, the Krishna Balaram temple. Because he really wanted to have an ISKCON temple in Krishna's land. And he knew we wouldn't be accepted because of our, you know, background, as, you know, coming from Western countries, being in different, you know, cultures like that. And so Prabhupada was concerned. And so he organized a grand celebration. He invited all the mahouts and all the important sadhus and the leaders of the many of the prime temples to come to this opening of Krishna Balaram temple. And Prabhupada did a very, very elaborate yajna with all mantras and priests and so many various types of paraphernalia. It was really wonderful. And then To inaugurate the temple, the first arti was performed. And guess who did the arti? Prabhupada. You can see the picture. You see that picture of Prabhupada? He's like this, standing in front of Krishna Balaram. He's got a look on his face like, I just conquered the world. He's like a monarch who's just destroyed all the enemies. He's so enthusiastic. You just see that picture, you just think, wow, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. And he chose Krishna Balaram altar to do the arti. There's three altars, Gornitai and Radhasham Sundar. So establishing that temple. And then later on, Prabhupada was with the devotees, and he wanted to, Prabhupada would like to play little games with his devotees. So he said to the devotees, who's stronger, Krishna or Balaram? Because we hear Bala means strength, and Rama means one who takes pleasure using strength. So he asked, and of course, devotees, it's not much of a choice. You either say Krishna or Balaram. You're 50% chance you'll get it right. So, you know, many devotees said Balaram, and some said Krishna. Krishna Prabhupada said, it's Krishna, but why? He wasn't going to leave it at that. He said, why is Krishna stronger than Balaram? Give me the indication. And nobody could think of it. And Prabhupada said, you see, Balaram's leaning on Krishna. There's the indication. That was Prabhupada. So, these sweet little innuendos that Prabhupada gives us to just help us understand a little bit more about the nature of the Absolute Truth. And we see that too. When Brahma stole the calves and cowherd boys, and when Krishna was having his little picnic on the banks of the Jamuna River, Krishna just had killed this powerful demon called Agasura. And the demigods saw it. And Bhagasura's spirit came right out of his body, went up in the sky, and then, in the view of all the devas, and went into the body of Krishna. Brahma heard about it, but he didn't see it. And he was thinking, who is this person? He didn't recognize him as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So he wanted to come and find out more. So with his four heads, he appeared, all actively thinking. His intelligence was on high throttle. And he saw this person. He's thinking, he's just a little kid playing with these other children. So he decided to play a little trick. He knew that this is the person that killed, but he didn't recognize him as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Krishna covered him with his yogamaya potency. And so he stole the cowherd calves and boys. And then, of course, Krishna manifested himself as each of the calves and the boys. And so the whole scene was recreated. And although Brahma had stole them and put the original ones in the cave, the whole scene was going up. Krishna wanted to, don't fool around with my pastimes, because we're hungry and we want to play here. So they didn't like this big demigod coming in and messing things up. And so now for a whole year, the calves and the cowherd boys were actually Krishna. And so when the cows would see their calves, they would just bolt from their caretakers and run towards their calves like never before. Even some of the calves that were not milking anymore became milking calves again, because their mothers were so full of love that they just wanted to offer their love in the form of their milk to their calves. And so this was going on, and every one of the boys, which were different gopas who had mothers, their mothers were thinking, wow, our sons are so wonderful. What happened? We love them just as much as we love Krishna, maybe even more. And then Krishna also said, this is a good time for the boys who need to get married. I mean, the girls. This is a good year for weddings. So what Krishna did, he arranged for some of the cowherd boys to get married to some of the gopis, because each one of the cowherd boys was Krishna. And the gopis only want Krishna. So they take on a husband because it looks good. I guess that's the reason. Because you're supposed to be married. But all the gopis are actually married to Krishna. Really, that's the understanding. There's no other consort but Krishna. So this is going on. And Balaram's watching this. And he's thinking, these boys, they don't look like the same boys anymore. They're effulgent. And these calves, and he's seeing the whole scene. And he's thinking, what's happening here? He can't figure it out. Now, Balaram can't figure it out. So he starts to guess. And the acharyas mention, he starts to conjecture, maybe some mystic witch has entered into Vrindavan and has created this spell. And then he goes back and forth thinking, then he says, but it can't be. There's only one person who can do this. Krishna. Because Balaram wasn't there. That was his birthday. It was actually this day. So this is the anniversary of Brahma stealing the calves and cowherd boys. It happened on Balaram's birthday. Because Balaram was kept home by his mother so she could worship him, give him an abhishek, and have a nice birthday party. It was like a family affair. So he didn't go that day. And so for a whole year, he's watching this scene. And finally, he says, Krishna, is this your work? Krishna says, yeah, but don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. So after a year, Brahma comes back to the banks of the river and he sees the whole scene just the way it was before he stole them. So he's thinking, what happened? So he runs into the cave and the boys are still in mystic slumber along with the calves. So he runs back and he sees the same thing again and he goes back and forth and his foreheads are spinning like this and he can't figure out what's happening. Brahma's body is made out of pure intelligence. So when you speak about the most intelligent person in existence, you have to speak about Brahma. He is intelligence personified. I mean, he has to do the work of creation with the empowerment of the Krishna. But his intelligence can't match Krishna's intelligence. Krishna bewildered at intelligence because he was a little proud. So the analogy was used that you see these little bugs, they're called fireflies. You see them. I never see them in Europe. I only see them in certain places in America. And they go ee-ee-ee-ee-ee, and the light goes on and off like that. You know, if they fly into your room, you think, oh, that's nice. Well, how much light can they put out? The wattage is just so small you can't measure it. But if that firefly is in the presence of a sun, can you see the light going on and off? No. So that's Brahma compared to Krishna. Krishna's like the sun and Brahma's like this little light bulb that's going ee-ee-ee-ee-ee-ee-ee. And Brahma compared to us, we compared to Brahma, we're like, we don't have no light at all. Lightless. So, Krishna wanted to show, you think you're so great. So Krishna showed his mystic power just to bewilder this powerful demigod. But Krishna manifested three sets. One was still on the banks of the river. When Brahma came back, all the boys and all the calves took forms of Lord Vishnu. They all became Lord Vishnu. And Brahma saw that. And he was thinking, what is this? And then they all went into the body of Krishna. And then Brahma realized, I think I made a mistake. I think I committed an offense. So now he's remorseful. He comes at the lotus feet of the Lord and he puts his four heads down, crashes his helmet on the ground, and he's offering beautiful prayers. The 14th chapter of the 10th canto is Brahma's prayers to Krishna. That's one of the most powerful chapters in the Srimad Bhagavatam. In fact, it says that on the year where we do, what is that called? That special month that comes up every 27 months. Purushottam Mas? Yeah, Purushottam Mas. On that month, it's recommended that we chant that 14th verse, 14th chapter from Bhagavatam, 10th canto, every day, along with the 15th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, these two. That's beautiful, 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 powerful prayers. Tatenu kampa shusha mikshamanam buja deva kritam vipakam yadvava hubir viradhanam aste jiveti yo mukti padesha dayabak. Brahma speaks that verse on the 8th verse. And Prabhupada says that's one of the most important verses in the entire Bhagavatam. Which means that when a devotee is put into a difficult circumstance, the devotee thinks, oh, it is by the arrangement of the Lord that he's actually given me some special mercy. What is that mercy? He's purifying me. And actually, not only is he purifying me, I actually deserve more. I should be suffering more. But actually, because he's so kind, he's only given me a small token, what I actually deserve. Therefore, within the core of my heart, I offer prayers to the Lord, thanking him for putting me in this circumstance. And then Mukti Padesha Dayabak, Prabhupada explains that this means that one who prays like this sincerely, guaranteed to go back home, back to Godhead. Guaranteed to go back home, back. We like things when they're nice. Oh, Krishna consciousness is so nice. But it is nice. But even the things that are not nice are nice because they're part of the purification process. So Krishna will purify his devotees in different ways. But when he does it directly, that's his special mercy. So Brahma got that mercy. He got smashed by Krishna. He was feeling like two things. He was feeling totally insignificant and totally unhappy because he made this attempt to try to, you know, trick Krishna. And Krishna doesn't like you to play with his pastimes in Vrindavan. He kills the demons when they do that. He wouldn't kill Brahma, but he was a little upset. Not upset, but when Brahma came to offer prayers, Krishna didn't even look at him. He just kept eating his fruit, and he was thinking, when is this demigod going to get done so I can go back and to the banks of the river and be with my friends again? That's mentioned. The acharyas mentioned that. He was just patiently waiting for Brahma to finish. All right, come on, hurry up. I want to go play. So that's Krishna. He likes to play. And so Brahma offered his prayers, of course. That's a beautiful, beautiful past. So today is the actual anniversary of that particular lila. So there's so many wonderful lilas, and tonight we'll hear from His Holiness Bhakti Thiru Maharaj. We'll speak about this wonderful occasion, the appearance of Lord Brahma Balaram. Any questions or comments? Yes, Hari Prasad. Hari Prasad is from New York. He's come all the way just to be with us. Thank you.
Thank you. If Brahma's prayers are some of the most powerful in the Bhagavatam, how is it that they didn't... I mean, how do we understand that they simultaneously reached Krishna and at the same time he was indifferent and just wanted to go back to his friends. That's the first one.
Well, Krishna accepted the prayers, but it wasn't like he didn't give him much attention, because Krishna, he was in the middle of his playing with his friends, and Brahma disturbed that. So Krishna wanted to continue with his, just like his mother calls him, "Hey, Krishna, come and eat." No, this is more fun to play. This is Krishna. He likes to play. The gopis don't get half as much association as the cowherd boys do. They get all of Krishna's association. Krishna goes, he sees the gopis in the morning when Radharani cooks breakfast for him, and after he finishes breakfast, he's out all day with the cowherds. Sometimes the gopis sneak out and watch the cowherds play, boys play, just to see Krishna. But Krishna's, you know, and then in the evening is that when the leelas happened with the gopis generally. But he's always with his friends. In fact, he plays all the time. That's all he does. It says that sometimes in order to get him to eat, Yogamaya sends a demon just so they can kill the demon. Then it says after he kills the demon, all the cowherd boys and Krishna get hungry. And so then he eats. But he would rather play.
So they're powerful prayers for a conditioned soul, but really Krishna would rather just play? Is that the understanding?
He's going to accept the prayers of Brahma, but same with Indra. When Indra committed that offense, he just listened to the prayers. He gave a little bit, Indra a little bit more attention. Brahma, he just wanted to finish, get the prayers over. I want to go back, and he was merciful. It's like sometimes, you know, somebody comes to see you who you don't want to be with, and you say, but you want to be polite. So you say, "Oh yeah, yeah," and you're looking for a way out. It happens sometimes.
It's just so hard to imagine that as the reaction to Tatena Kampam Susamikshamano. Like, that's inconceivable.
It's mind-boggling, yeah. And Prabhupada makes a very landmark statement where he says that we should learn this prayer along with the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. He says this will guarantee us elevation to the spiritual world, because we always find there's so many obstacles. Sometimes those obstacles come simply by our own foolishness. But sometimes Krishna arranges something just for to do a couple things: to purify the devotee from some material attachment, to glorify the devotee, to show the greatness of that devotee, or to somehow force that devotee to become more dependent on him. It's always for a reason. And sometimes it's for more than one reason. You know, the non-devotees or people who are in a neophyte stage of devotional service cannot understand that whatever the Lord does is good. They may even accept the principle that the Lord is all good, but when something happens to them, they can't rationalize that in their particular situation. "I know you're all good, but why me?" It's like, why am I dying? Because it's time. That's why. So, yeah, Krishna is always, whatever he allows to happen, or ever what he wants to happen, is good. So he has two wills. He makes things happen, or he allows things to happen. It's mentioned in Bhagavad Gita, he's the overseer and permitter also. So this prayer is quite a powerful prayer, because Mukti Padesha Dayabhak, Prabhupada doesn't say maybe, he says guaranteed. He says one is guaranteed the kingdom of God. When one thanks the Lord for putting them in a difficult situation, they pray for the Lord's mercy and they thank the Lord. Being sincerely thankful that actually you're just giving me a small token of what I actually deserve. Now that's hard. We can speak philosophically and it sounds good. But when it happens, that's the test. That's the test. But then we have this knowledge in the form of Brahma's prayers as a something that we can latch onto to keep our consciousness from sinking down into why me or why this or that. You know, like death will come, but death always comes when you don't want it. Right? Do you ever want it? No. That means it always comes when you don't want it. But it'll come. It's just the way it is. It's part of life. The body has to go through that stage of ending. Soul is eternal. So, but when the time comes to give up your body, it's not, you're never like, okay, you know, I was expecting you. Well, you accept it because you're a devotee and you understand. But it always comes when you either least expect it or don't want it. Or you get some notice ahead of the time and you think, So that verse applies to that also. Yeah. And if it happens at that time, you're fortunate, because then you say, my dear Lord, thank you. I told this story the other day. I don't want to take up too much time, but I'll tell it again. It's a ISKCON story where two senior devotees, Brahmananda and Pushtakrishna, were sent by Prabhupada to preach in Bangladesh during the war in 1973. And so they were trying to start something there, but then the war got worse and Prabhupada was worried, so he started sending letters to try to get them to come back, but the letters were not reaching them. So Prabhupada was praying for them, but there was no word of their whereabouts. Finally, after realizing that they should get out of there, people were telling them, hey, you better not stay here. It's getting, you know, you should leave. So they decided to leave. But the problem was, anybody who was leaving the country, they were being stopped by the soldiers at the borders and seeing who they were. And if they were like Hindus, they were taking them out and shooting them and killing them, firing squad. So they're on their bus, and the bus stops, the soldiers, and they recognize them, they take them out, they put them in front of a firing squad, Brahmananda and Pushtakrishna. So Brahmananda, all of a sudden, he takes out his beads, he has his beads in his pocket, and he says to Pushtakrishna, we're going back to Godhead. Hey, we're going back to Godhead. Let's chant. So they start chanting like this in front of everyone. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And somehow it just bewildered the soldiers. Yogamaya came in and just bewildered everybody. And they just turned around. Their leader said, all right, get out of here. Go, go. They let them go. They were completely fearless. They were thinking, oh, we're going to die. We're going back to Godhead. Haribo. That's good. Maybe a little pain in between, but still, it's worth it. So, I mean, that's Krishna consciousness. That's Krishna consciousness. To be undisturbed. Krishna speaks that in the Bhagavad Gita. One who is not disturbed in any situation is fixed on my lotus feet there. So, happiness comes, distress comes. So, a devotee can welcome difficult times for an opportunity to increase one's devotion. I mean, have you ever had an experience when things get rough, your japa gets better? No? I have. When things get difficult, all of a sudden japa is really nice. It's a lot better. It's not like you have to plan it that way, but it just comes. This just comes. So this is it. And so sometimes difficult situations cause us to take more shelter. But if we're always taking shelter, that is the best. Then the difficult situations are just part of life, that's all. Whatever they may be. Any questions? Any other questions or comments? Anything about Balaram? Yes, we have one from Subal Prabhu.
Maharaj, if you can speak in terms of bhakti, devotional service, the relationship that is there between Lord Balaram and Srimati Radharani. In general, we relate bhakti with Srimati Radharani. We pray, oh dear mother, please engage me in the service of Krishna. And she is the pleasure potency, Ladini Shakti. Lord Balaram is the Supreme Personality of Servitor Godhead. So what is that relationship? How has it worked in terms of receiving from both of them? And what we receive from both of them? If you can.
Well, Prabhupada sings in one song, which is called Lotus Feet of, taking shelter of, surrender to the lotus feet of the Lord. He says, Radharani Sukhi Habi. When Radharani is pleased with you, only when Radharani is pleased with you, your devotional service becomes perfect. Only when Radharani is pleased. So she represents Vrindavan. So Balaram is the eternal spiritual master that helps us on all levels, but Radharani is that mercy manifestation that allows the devotee to enter into the mood of Vrindavan. So they both have mercy, but it comes in different aspects of the mercy. It's interrelated, but at the same time, Balaram is connected more with Sakyaras, and he is correct, and Radharani is connected with Madhuryaras. But the spiritual master, his relationship with the Supreme Personality of God, he's coming from either from the manifestation of Balaram or from the manifestation of Radharani or Madhuryaras or Sakyaras, like that. So they're interchangeable, but it explains that it's difficult to understand this. I'm looking for a particular. There are verses that explain this, but I can't think of them right now. But in Chaitanya Charitamrita, it explains that Radharani, she is more. You're more or less connected with Balaram on the day-to-day level. Radharani is more on the level of Vrindavan. When you become qualified through the process of chanting the holy names of the Lord, then you receive Radharani's mercy. That's explained. That to get the mercy, we get to try to get the mercy of the spiritual master, who is manifested as Nityananda Balaram. So what is that mercy? He is delivering the holy name everywhere. Bodo Sukhe Kapogai, Bodo Sukhe Kapogai. And Lord Nityananda, in the form of the spiritual masters, going everywhere, opening up the marketplace of the holy name. When one becomes connected to the holy name and starts to chant the holy names of the Lord, one can achieve the lotus feet of Lord Chaitanya. So when one develops spontaneous attraction for chanting Hare Krishna, one can get the full mercy of Lord Chaitanya in the form of the chanting of the holy name. When that pleases, and then that qualifies one to enter into Vrindavan. In other words, one can there move into the mood of Vrindavan by the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is Radharani. Radha, Krishna, Shri Krishna, Shri Krishna Chaitanya Radha Krishna Nahi Anya. that Radha and Krishna have become one in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He's in the mood of Radharani. So through the process of spontaneous devotional service, he brings one to the lotus feet of Radharani, and then from there, they enter into their, what we say, eternal relationship with Krishna. There's where Radharani brings one into Vrindavan. She's Prem Guru. He's Guru, but she's Prem Guru. She's the Guru for giving pure love. So it's very closely related, but there are certain aspects that are distinct in their relationship with the living entity. And that also depends on your mood of service also. You can continue to inquire about this. There's much more. But mostly in the first chapter and fourth chapter of Chaitanya Charitamrita, it explains a little bit more about these relationships.
So Maharaj, I was hoping to ask this question to you, that you told that spiritual master is a manifestation of Lord Nityananda or Srimati Radharani. And you nicely explained that.
I'll give you the reference.
Yeah, I know, I have reference over here.
Just to make sure. Well, here it says something interesting. The previous verse actually here. Okay. In all the ancient literatures of devotional service, in the more recent songs of Srila Narottam Das Thakur, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and other unalloyed Vaishnavas, the spiritual master is always considered either one of the confidential associates of Srimati Radharani or a manifested representation of Sri Nityananda Prabhu. So that's one. Chapter 1, verse 46.
So, and now then you nicely explained that how spiritual master give the holy name, and that holy name brings one to the Radharani. But I was understanding, correct me if I'm wrong.
Spontaneous devotional service.
Yeah. What I was understanding is that depending upon the, and you also add this, depending upon the mood of service, correct me if I'm wrong, maybe I'm wrong. So let's say if the spiritual master is in the manifest...
A little closer? Yeah.
Suppose a person has an inclination in serving Krishna in a particular mood. Master... I was thinking like this. Spiritual master could be one of it. Either he is a manifestation...
You have to understand this is spontaneous devotion. To serve in a particular mood means that mood is revealed to you through the process of Raganuga Bhakti. And that comes by the grace of the spiritual master. And Vaidhi Bhakti, we're more or less serving a call to according to rules and regulations. Only when Vaidhi becomes mature does it reach the second stage of Sadhana Bhakti, which is Raganuga. But then, in order to understand one's internal mood, that comes by way of the grace of the spiritual master. So one cannot presumptuously adopt a particular mood and say, this is my mood. But as one is executing devotional service year after year, one starts to understand a little bit about their own relationship. But that's an internal thing. It's not manifested externally. How does that bring about? It's recommended that one adopt a particular eternal associate of Vrindavan and follow in the footsteps of that associate. It could be any of the associates, from the gopis, the gopas, or even the parental section of Krishna's eternal associates. What does that mean? That one prays to that person, one glorifies that person, but one doesn't imitate that person. It's not about doing what that person is doing. One is inspired to get a particular person's, eternal person's mercy that is a resident of Vrindavan, and they help you come to Vrindavan. Now, if that mood of that person is not your mood, that person will lead you to your mood through the process of bhakti. So that's part. And you read, Shivaram Maharaj has written this beautiful book. It's complete. It's called Spontaneous Devotional Service. He explains the whole thing with all shastric reverence. And also about Raganuga Bhakti and ISKCON. There's one whole section of it. It's amazing. He's documented it perfectly. And he explains these different points. So we ultimately, everyone has to come to Raganuga Bhakti. You can't go back home with Vaidhi Bhakti. It's just, you have to come to that stage where you have spontaneous attraction to Krishna through loving devotional service. That's, and Lord Chaitanya, actually there's a verse. Where is it? It's in the fourth chapter. Let me see if I can find this verse. It's in the fourth chapter where Lord Chaitanya actually mentions that one has to come to that stage. Otherwise, bhakti is not immature. I'm thinking, what is that verse number? It's in the fourth chapter of Adi Leela. And maybe verse 40. Okay. It's somewhere in this fourth chapter. I can't remember the actual verse. But does that help answer your question?
No. My question is that, let's say by the mercy of the guru, the mood has been revealed to a devotee, and there are two different disciples, and one disciple is inclined to one particular mood and other disciple is inclined to other mood. So the spiritual master changes his mood accordingly to the disciple mood, or what's happened in that case?
It's up to the spiritual master to engage the devotee according to how best that devotee can make progress. So he studies the mood of his disciple and engages him accordingly. That's part of the vanashram system, and which helps to lead one to ultimately one's spontaneous execution of devotional service. Nowadays, we just do whatever we're told to do. But after a while, when you perform devotional service properly and you engage nicely, you get a tendency or you get an attraction to serve in a particular way. And that comes after some time. That may be your internal mood, it may not be. But that attraction to serve in a particular way is your nature. That's swadharma, that's external. But it can lead to your internal mood also when you perform that devotional service properly. But ultimately, it's revealed by the spiritual master. Prabhupada said, when you're ready, everything will own the spiritual. I will come and reveal it to you. But if you follow the process of Raganuga Sadhana, you can come to that stage. And there's rules and regulations for Raganuga Bhakti, and there's rules and regulations from Sadhana Bhakti. But you can't artificially jump that. It's a gradual process. Therefore, we go through the different stages. Anartha Nivritti, then Nishta, and Ruchi. When Ruchi comes to Ashakti is the beginning of Raganuga. It borders on Ruchi and Ashakti. Then we can go to the higher mellows like that. But Lord Chaitanya makes a nice statement here. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami quotes this statement. Quotes Lord Chaitanya. I wish I could find it. I know it's in the fourth chapter of Adi Leela. And it just confirms that what Lord Chaitanya is saying is the process of devotional service is Raganuga Bhakti. Vaidhi Bhakti is just to get you there. So you can't go back home if you stay on that platform of Vaidhi Bhakti. You have to come to Raganuga Bhakti. Because spontaneous love is the nature of the soul's relationship with Krishna. It's not something coming from the outside. It's your nature to love Krishna spontaneously. I can't remember the verse. Does that help a little bit? Okay. It says here, this is a very wonderful verse. Talking about Lord Chaitanya. Thus, with two intentions, the Lord appeared with his devotees and tasted the nectar of prema and the congregational chanting of the holy names of the Lord. Thus, he spread kirtan among the untouchables. He wove a wreath of the holy name and prema in which he garlanded the entire world. So he garlanded the entire world with Krishna prema through what we call Radha's bhakti in the form of Harinam Sankirtan. So ecstatic, this Lord Chaitanya didn't do kirtan. He did prem kirtan. You found it? Chapter 4, verse 15-16. Yeah.
It's causelessly merciful, and he wants to bestow upon us this privilege of raga bhakti. Thus he appeared by his own internal energy. He was not forced to appear by any extraneous force. Is it help?
Yeah, it's verse number 16. The Lord's desire to appear was born of two reasons. He wanted to taste the sweet essence of the mellows of love of God, and he wanted to propagate devotional service in the world on the platform of spontaneous attraction. Propagate means that he's making it available for everyone. And then he goes on, all the universe is filled with the conception of my majesty, but love weakened by that sense of majesty doesn't satisfy me. So only Krishna is fully satisfied with spontaneous attraction. In whatever transcendental mellow my devotee worships me, I reciprocate with him. That is my nature. That is my natural behavior. So yeah. Yeah, it's verse number 16. Thank you. Any other questions? We got three more. Okay. Okay, yeah. And then Acharya Nishtha? Yeah, you can next.
Thank you, Maharaj. You've spoken about the qualities and the attributes that Balaram has. And one of those was that he can be the Mridanga for Lord Chaitanya. I'm kind of confused about this.
He can be the what?
The Mridanga.
Mridanga.
Yeah. Lord Chaitanya's Mridanga. I'm kind of confused with this attribute. Well, would you please?
Yeah, it's mentioned in Bhaktivinoda Thakur's book. Mayapur, what is that? Mahatmya, what is it? Huh? Navadeep Dham Mahatmya, thank you. Navadita Mahatya. The flute is a manifestation of Balaram. So because all of Krishna's personal power, Vasthaya and Vinaya, is the manifestation of the energy of Balaram. So it's mentioned by Bhaktivinoda Thakur that when Krishna wanted to come as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he told the flute, I can't take you in this incarnation. I don't have any service for you. And the flute was thinking, oh, I can't go. And he didn't want to be separated from the Lord, so he incarnated as the Mardanga. So Krishna's fluke reincarnated as the Mardanga to assist Krishna as Lord Chaitanya in spreading the Sankirtan movement. That's from Bhakti Vinod Thakur's Srimad Navadvip Mahatmya. So, spirit is material means limited, spiritual means unlimited. If we put a material definition on spirit, then we'll never understand spirit. But we have to understand that spirit is inconceivable. And so even in the spiritual world, one can change their form to serve Krishna in different ways. So that's what the flute did, just to accompany Krishna in this leela. Okay, Charya Nishna.
Thank you, Maharaj.
So therefore we should not put the mridangas on the ground without having him. And I would very humbly suggest you build a mridanga rack. Yeah. Many temples have done that, a rack to keep their mridangas off the ground and up. I've seen devotees use mridangas for using it for putting their personal paraphernalia on top of it. Or somebody was mounting their camera on top of a mridanga so they could take pictures. And the mridanga is no different than Balaram. When the devotees wanted to do that play where Chankasi comes and smashes the mridanga in Chaitanya Leela, they found a broken mridanga and they did the play in the presence of Prabhupada. The mridanga was broken, so they used it and they smashed it on the ground. Prabhupada got furious. They said, "Prabhupada, it's broken." He said, "What are you doing? This is offensive." Even though the mridanga was broken, still he didn't want him to use it as a prop to smash on the ground. He got really angry. That was one of the times he got really angry. If your devotee knows that this mridanga is a manifestation of Balaram. So we have to see it that way and therefore treat it in the same way. So keep it off the ground, and if we're not using it, make sure it's underneath some cushions. But is there any carpenters here? No carpenters. Well, I'm sure you have some carpenters somewhere in the congregation. Have them build a mridanga. I can give you a design for it. I have a design, perfect design. It's on my computer. And it's very easy to make. And it's just somebody who knows how to work with wood. Raktak, can you do it? Yeah, okay. Yeah. Huh? You're a carpenter? All right, I'll give you the schematic. Do you approve of it? You can make a 2 mridanga rack, or you can make a 4 mridanga rack. And you can actually paint it, and it looks like a very ornamental piece. Many temples, I travel many places around the world, they have mridanga racks. It should be done. Okay, next question. If anyone feels like they have to leave, please feel free to do it. If you have to do something or go. If you have to leave for any reason, you may go. I'm not saying you should go. I just want to make, because some people feel like, I gotta leave, but if Maharaj sees me leaving, he's gonna think, I don't like his class or something. So, don't feel apprehensive if you have to leave for whatever reason. Yes?
Maharaj,
My question is, in terms of Balaram's position, the Balaram Tattva, generally we tend to focus our devotion on Krishna as the Vishaya, or the object of our love. We hear pastimes of Balaram, we pray to Balaram, but our devotion is generally geared perhaps toward Krishna. But we're hearing that Balaram and Krishna are non-different, the only difference is their color. So how do we as devotees, what is our mood towards?
Some people are attracted more to Krishna, some people are attracted more to Balaram. Either one is devotional service. When Prabhupada was confronted with an argument, he mentions it in, I think, maybe Don Achille knows, where that argument, the two devotees were saying Hari Ram means Ramchandra, the other one said Hari Ram means Balaram, it's somewhere. Yeah, it's mentioned in, what is it, Chaitanya Charitamrita or Bhagavatam, somewhere. Prabhupada actually writes about it. And they were, you know, senior devotees. One was Tamal Krishna Goswami. And they were arguing, oh, Rama in the Maha Mantra means Ramchandra. And they brought it to Prabhupada. And Prabhupada said, Rama means Rama. He said, it's Balarama and it's Ramchandra. And it's also another Ram, Radhika Raman, who is Krishna in Vrindavan. So we might say it's the particular mood of the devotee who focuses on Rama as being either Balarama or Ramchandra, like that. Now I've heard in lectures Prabhupada said it was Ramchandra. But then, when he was confronted with that, he says, Rama means Rama. And some people say it's even Parasaram, because that's another incarnation of the Lord who's known as Rama. But the three main ones are Radhika Raman, because you go to Vrindavan and they chant Hare Krishna, they say it's Krishna. Even Rama is Radhika Raman. And others say Ramchandra. Others say Lord Balaram. But they're all right. Does that help? Yeah. Yeah, so don't get caught up in foolish arguments. That's what they are. Yes. Hari Prashad, you had a question? Okay.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, it is said that Krishna expands as Balaram and Balaram expands Mahashankarshana, etc., etc. So, at the same time, we also hear that all the expansions are eternally existing. So, how should I understand, like, expansion means
something? Were you here at the beginning of the class? Did you come at the... Were you here at the beginning of the class?
I was there, but I think...
I spoke about that. I addressed that point in the very beginning of my class. You can't understand it. But it can be revealed to you through the power of your pure devotional service by the grace of the Lord. But eternally means ever existing, and expansion means that for a particular function something is happening. So the forms always exist, but they manifest and unmanifest at different times, that's all. Just like Krishna's leelas in Vrindavan on this earth are called, you know, prakat, manifested. But then again, when Krishna leaves, his leelas in this manifestation become aprakat, unmanifest. But they're still going on, but no one can see them. And at least not with material eyes like that. So sometimes something's manifest and something's unmanifested, but they're always eternally existing. Just like, I'll give a really mundane example. Is your wife here? No? But she knows you exist, right? She's sure you're somewhere. So you're eternally existing in your wife's mind, at least to her, but she can't see you. Because you're not there in that particular place at that time. So it doesn't mean because she doesn't see you, you cease to exist. That's a mundane example, anyway. Is that okay? I'm not sure. I'm not getting any reactions to that one. Better move on. But that the point is, everything is eternally existing, but sometimes manifest and sometimes not manifest. That's all. That we can understand. Hari Prasad.
Brahman Vimohan Leela came to a close, and the cowherd boys and the calves were returned to their mothers as those souls in service to Krishna. It would seem from our conception like it was anticlimactic, because now the mothers don't have as much love for the sons, but I believe that the...
It increased their love.
It increased their love, yeah.
And it didn't decrease after it was...
So how is that? What happened that their love was increased when it was not Krishna anymore?
How did it continue?
Yeah, because their love was increased by the sons being Krishna and the calves being Krishna.
Right.
So when they were no longer Krishna, how did that love increase?
You mean stay the way it was instead of decreasing?
Yeah.
Well, the nature of anything in the nature of spirit is always increasing. It's always increasing. If something is not increasing on the spiritual level, it's not spiritual. Spiritual never stays static. It's like it's understood that Krishna is becoming greater and greater. His greatness is always increasing. So how do you understand that? You understand that by understanding the nature of spirit. And material means limited. Material means... it goes in both directions, but spirit is always going is always increasing. Mm-hmm. That means it's becoming more full in its qualities. Whatever qualities there are there, it's manifesting those qualities in us in a more fuller way. There's no limit to love. You can't say, "Well, this is the end of love." I mean, we have that verse from the Chaitanya Shikshastakam, Anandam Bhuti Vardhanam. Now, Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that the happiness that one can experience in chanting the holy name is unlimited, because it's connected with the unlimited Supreme Personality of Godhead. But it manifests through the chanting of the holy names. So, how do you understand something unlimited? You don't. Not with our limited understanding, but we have to accept the words of the acharyas and the words of the shastras. That spirit is dynamic, material is static. How many meanings can you get from one verse in Bhagavatam? You can get unlimited meanings. I mean, Lord Chaitanya wanted to show that principle to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. When Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya gave his commentary on the Atmarama verse, and he came up with 11 meanings of the verse. Lord Chaitanya did 64 meanings. And he told him that was just some of the meanings. So that's spirit's unlimited.
It wasn't dependent on the physical presence of Krishna. It was just the principle of love always increasing.
Yeah. All the qualities on the spiritual platform are increasing, not only love. Anything else? Okay, guess what? It's a fast day. Fasting increases. This is Vipralamba Bhav. And then some bhog comes later. So the anxiety of fasting increases the happiness of meeting. Love only works like that. You know, just like in the material world, you get used to each other after a while. And then if you go away from each other for a while, then when you come back, it's nice, right? I mean, I travel in and out of airports, you know, and then I see people greeting their friends and family members, and it's such like, wow. They run to their friends, they embrace, and you know, like just, they're all like bubbling over with happiness to see their friends and family. You know, not all of them, but there's many of them like that. I see that. Because after some time being away, that strengthens the longing to be together. So we should understand that it very much applies to prasadam. In its full manifestation of definition. Okay, so thank you very much. Shri Shri Balaram Jayanti Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Gaur Premanande Hari Hari Om.